today's the beginning of a series that we're doing called Shepherds of the Valley, and really a passion that I feel like God put in my heart to grab these three guys who planted churches here, and literally tens of thousands of people have come to know Christ. Tens of thousands of families have been changed because these guys just took a step and said, Lord, use me. So Steve is going to start us today. Jim Buckley is next week from Newbury Park First Christian. And then you might have heard of Larry DeWitt. He's in a couple of weeks. That's my pops. And so it's going to be a blast to just hear what God has put on their hearts for us. And the last thing that I wanted to mention is this, that Mosaic groups are going to start in a couple of weeks. And so that's really how we grow in our discipleship and how we encourage each other, how we grow in our gifts is in smaller groups, meeting in each other's homes. So Mike Katzenberger, where are you? He's right there. So go hang out with Mike and get to know a little bit more about Mosaic groups. Or if you're in a hurry, you can email katz at kaneochurch.com. He will connect you with a Mosaic group, and you'll be with some other people who can support you, and you can go through life together, and you can love Jesus more together. Okay? We got it? So I want to, by way of introducing Steve, I want to just say I have appreciated you in my life in ways I can't even tell you. You gathered pastors for prayer when I was a younger pastor here in the community, and you welcomed me in and made me feel like a regular pastor like everybody else, even though I'm like, I don't know what the heck I'm doing. And I saw that you had a passion for each of us, and you wanted to pour into us and encourage us and help us along our way to learn and grow and lead in the way that the Lord had us. And there's a faith in you, there's a spark in you, there's hope in you, and there's a passion in you to see the body function as a whole. And I have just learned a ton from you. So praise God for you. I'm glad you're here. Would you welcome Steve Larson?
Kind of fun, in 1978, Connie and I were 28 and 27 years old. We moved up here to the Valley. Didn't know one person in the Kaneo Valley when we moved up here. And God had called us to plant a church. We started here. The first man I met was Larry DeWitt, who was actually not too far in the journey of planting Calvary Community at that time. They were meeting at what was then the Hungry Tiger. And even at that day, a few hundred people attending there, I knew that God had his hand on Larry and on Calvary Community in a powerful way. And I've just seen God do some great things. I've seen Satan do some horrible things. But through it all, the faithfulness of God has been really amazing. Actually, it was January of 2013, we left the bridge after 33 years of ministry. And what we've been doing the last four or five years now, is we've been going around the world, pouring our lives into people who are pastors and leaders, training them so that they can do the work of the ministry in their country. This seems to be the new thrust of missions. Rather than missionaries going and evangelizing and planting churches and doing amazing things, what I believe God is calling the next generation of missionaries to do is to work behind the scenes, to come under the national leaders and serve them, strengthen them, equip them so that they can do the work of the Great Commission in their area. And so we've been in Nepal, and this will be my fourth trip coming up in a couple of weeks. And it's amazing how everywhere I go, I fall in love with the people of that nation. And so if you want to keep up with us, we have a sign-up sheet in the back. You can put your name and email down, and we'd be glad to send you. We send about a monthly update of what God is doing and how he's using us and things like that. As I've looked at the church over the Kaneo Valley, I've had a lot of joy and I've had a lot of sadness. You know, here we are, we're in the 21st century, we're 2,000 years now removed from what Jesus started out. Matthew 16, Jesus was looking to the future and he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. In the first century, the church started with about 200 people, and those 200 people were used by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to basically reach the entire known world for Jesus Christ at that time. Since that time, generations have come, and each generation has been faithful to carry the torch to the next generation. That's why we're here. Because the generation before us, and I'm not talking physical generations as much as I'm talking spiritual generations, there were people in your life who decided to share the gospel with you. And you believed, and you came to faith in Christ. And now, guess what? We have the church, the torch, and it's our job now to go out into this valley and pass that torch on to the next generation. We do that by fulfilling the mission of the church, which is incredibly simple. It's to help people become followers of Jesus, and then to help those followers of Jesus become obedient to him in every area of their lives. The night that Jesus was about to go to the cross, he did two things that really shared his priority with us. Number one, he prayed for us. And I want to read what he prayed, and I want you to think in mind, he's about to go to the cross, and he knows that. And before he goes to the cross, he says, man, there are some things, God, the Father, you and I need to talk through. And here's what he says in John 17. I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word. So understand what Jesus is saying. I'm not just praying for the disciples. I'm praying for those who are going to believe in me through their word. And so generations down, he's praying for us. What does he say? I pray that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus is asking the Father that we, the church, would mirror the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's not just passive unity. That's not just donuts and coffee after church. That is an intentional, active, aggressive, passionate unity. In other words, we are going to join together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to accomplish the salvation of the world. And so they worked in perfect unity to do that for us. And now Jesus is saying, God, I'm passing the torch to them, and I want you to help them to do the next job in perfect unity. Now, here's what I want you to see that's so incredibly powerful. Why was this so important to Jesus? He says, I'm praying that they will be one as we are one, so that the world may believe that you, God the Father, sent me, God the Son. What Jesus is saying is that when the church lives together in this passionate, aggressive unity, it's going to authenticate to the world that you, God, sent me into the world. So we are the greatest apologetic for Jesus Christ when we live together in unity. But we also are the greatest laughingstock to the world when they think of Jesus Christ when we don't live together in unity. We give the world a reason to blow off Jesus Christ when we don't live together in unity. Now, the next thing, also the night before he went to the cross, John chapter 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. So, he's saying, you guys know how I've loved you? And the disciples are going, yeah, we know that. Okay, now I want you to actively, aggressively, passionately love one another in that same way. Why? By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, I want you to catch what Jesus is saying in these two things. Number one, when we live together in unity, we authenticate Jesus Christ. Wow. Does that sink in a little bit? And you go, oh my goodness, this is really important. When we live together in unity, we authenticate Jesus Christ. And when we love one another, we authenticate ourselves as his representatives, as we have the right to speak for him. It's our love for each other that has to be visible to the community. It's our unity as a church that has to be visible to the community if we are going to have a powerful impact on this community around us. Okay, so that's kind of our starting point today. What do I see in the valley? Honestly, and with a broken heart, I have to say, I see a lot of brokenness. I see a lot of broken relationships. I see a lot of people who came to our church and said, you wouldn't believe what my pastor did to me. I'll never go back to that church. I'll never speak to him again. I can never be a part of that church ever again because of what he did to me. I see children. I need to tell you that I can't ever talk to my parents again because they wounded me. I've seen wives say with gritted teeth and tears in their eyes and clenched fist, I can never forgive my husband because of what he's done for me. And Satan is sitting back and he's clapping. He's laughing. He's smiling. Because his will is being accomplished. Today I want to talk to you about the importance and the power that forgiveness has in our lives to live for Jesus Christ. So interesting that John was talking in worship about living in the present. You know what keeps us from living in the present? A lack of forgiveness. It's our anger, it's our bitterness, it's our regret, it's our pain. And just picture those as giant anchors that are stuck into the ground and you're trying to move ahead for Jesus Christ and you're dragging this anchor along with you. When we don't forgive, it's like holding up a hand to God the Father and saying, I don't want your grace anymore. I want to live on my own power. I want to live in my own strength because I would rather be angry than receive your grace. So there are two skills I want to encourage you to develop because both of these have to do with the same thing. And the reason I know they're tied together is in the Gospels, one follows the other in every Gospel. First is speaking the truth. A couple of scriptures. Paul says in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of each other. In other words, if we are to live together in unity, there must be truth. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins, passive-aggressively walk away and just decide never to talk to him again. Oh, I'm sorry, wrong version. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault. Oh, I can't do that. That would be judging. Wait, who's talking here? This is Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, who's telling us to do this. Go him and show him his fault, and if he listens to you, you have won your brother. I want to give you a couple of ideas of why telling the truth is so hard for us. Because we are not a truthful society, are we? It's interesting. I don't know where they get these numbers, but I was reading this journal in Psychology Today, and they said the average American tells 200 lies a day. How do we do that? How are you? Fine. That's a lie. I mean, it may not be, but most of the time it's a lie. We're speaking things, we're putting up a pretense, we're putting up a false front to keep people from knowing who we really are and what's really going on in our lives. Three reasons. Number one, we're ashamed. Brothers and sisters, there's many times where there's darkness in our lives and we don't want to bring it up because we're ashamed of that. And what I want you to understand out of this very quickly is to understand that when you keep sin in darkness, you give power to the sin. Let me repeat that. When you keep sin in darkness, you give power to the sin. That's why James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. Own up to what's going on in your life. Bring that shame to the surface and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The second reason we don't speak the truth is we're afraid. We're afraid of the reaction that we're going to get from our brother or sister in Christ, or we're afraid of what our husband or wife is going to say. We're afraid of how it's going to impact our relationship, and so we just keep quiet. And in keeping quiet, what I want you to see is that darkness becomes a distance between you that prevents you from experiencing intimacy and unity in your marriage. The third reason we don't tell the truth is we're confused. Have you ever felt like you had to say something to somebody, but you just didn't quite know what you needed to say? This is why I'm such a fan of journaling. There are times when I've had to say something to somebody, and I didn't quite know how to say it, and so I'd sit down and I'd write it out word for word. Now, I don't sit there and read it to the person. That's not kind of moronic, but what I do is it clarifies in my mind for me what it is that I need to say so that I can speak the truth clearly. Ephesians 4:29 tells us that there need to be boundaries on our honesty. And the boundaries are the boundaries of love and grace. Here's what he says. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Three things about the things that we say to each other. Number one, we speak to build up. Number two is we speak appropriately according to what they need to hear. See, selfish communication is I'm always focused on what I need to say. Godly communication is I'm focused on what you need to hear. Big difference. Thirdly, we speak to give grace. I would love to just jump into this and spend a whole sermon here, but I want to move ahead, because what we really need to get to is the thing that is holding a lot of believers back in their relationship with Christ. And that's the second thing we need to learn, is we need to learn how to lavishly forgive. Lavishly, extravagantly forgive. Why do I say that? Let me just go into what forgiveness is. A couple of words that are used. The word Paul uses for forgiveness is based on the word grace. The Greek word for grace is charis. The word for forgive is charizomai. You can see it's just built right on top of that word. And what this tells us is very important. Forgiveness is an act of grace. A lot of times I'll talk to people and I'll say, you know, have you forgiven them? And they'll say, he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Duh! Nobody deserves to be forgiven. When you forgive somebody, it's by definition an act of grace, an act that is undeserved by that person. So if you say to your husband, I'll forgive you if you do the dishes next week. That's not forgiveness, that's negotiation, okay? Second word, and I love this word. This is the word that Jesus used in Matthew 18. It's aphemi. And it literally means to send away or to release. Now think of that. A person is standing here, they're saying, I've sinned against you. And when you aphemi them, you send their sins away. You release their sins. This word was used all through the Greek world to speak of the releasing of a person from a debt. In fact, that's what Matthew 18, as we're going to see, is talking exactly about. So the concept of forgiveness is separating a person from their sins. It's the commitment to release their sins and, catch this, never bring it up again. Have you ever heard people say, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget it? Well, you've done neither one. You can't forgive them and you can't forget. But what you have to do, let me rephrase that. You can forgive them, but you actually can't forget. That's something, our brains are, we're just there. And when God says in Isaiah 43:25, I will remember their sins no more, do you think the all-knowing God is up in heaven saying, what is that that they did? I can't remember. No, he's saying, I'm making the choice never to bring up your sin again. This gets a little hard. Peter, when Jesus was talking about this, it's interesting, in Luke 17, Jesus teaches on forgiveness. You know what the disciples said? Lord, increase our faith. I mean, they were saying, I can't do this. In Matthew 18, Jesus is talking about this whole process of relationships, and Peter says, Lord, how often should I forgive? Seven times? And Peter was so proud of himself because, you know what? He was doubling up what all the rabbis taught. All the rabbis said, hey, if you forgive a person three times, you're gold. You don't have to forgive them anymore. Peter doubles on that and he says, seven times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. In other words, 490, and if you can count to 490, that means you haven't forgiven in the first place, so you got to start over. In other words, our forgiveness is to be extravagant. It's to be lavish. It's to be overwhelming to the person who receives that forgiveness. Now, you say, wait. Do I have to do that if the same person does the same thing over and over again? That's actually specifically what Jesus was talking about people committing the same sin over and over again. Have you noticed if you're married that you have to typically forgive your spouse for the same thing over and over again? You know why that is? We're not very creative sinners. You know, we get certain sins that we like and we just play that tune over and over and over again. You know, I can honestly and boastfully say I've never had to ask forgiveness for Connie for being high on cocaine. Wow, pat me on the back. I've never had to ask her forgiveness for beating her physically. Pat me on the back for that. Oh, wow, you're great. Have I had to ask her forgiveness for leaving my underwear and socks on the floor? Less than 1 foot from the hamper, by the way. It's amazing what I can do. Yes. How many times? Probably about 70 times seven. I had a funny incident when I was counseling one time. It's not funny when you think of the situation. This woman was brokenhearted. Her countenance was down. Her shoulders were stooped. I mean, she looked like she was carrying a burden. And she said, I can't live with my husband one more day. And her husband was sitting right there. And I said, boy, what has he done? She said, you won't believe it. He does this. And I thought, I do that. And not only that, he does this. Oh, I do that too. And she listed five things, and every one of them I did to Connie. That night, actually, I went home, and I was very grateful to Connie, I have to tell you. But it was interesting. This woman had suffered a lot of the same sins that I had done against Connie, and this woman was beaten down and sad and weak and couldn't go one more day, and Connie is free and full of grace and mercy and just loving me as if the day, better than the day we were married. What's the difference? I want to give you a picture of forgiveness. We all carry an emotional backpack around. And if you sin against me, I take your sin and I put it in my emotional backpack. And as time goes on, that emotional backpack gets fuller and fuller and fuller. And the weight gets heavier and heavier. And that's where we reach those times And we say, I can't take it anymore. Why? Because you're carrying all the sins that have been done against you. You guys, forgiveness is emptying the backpack. It's deciding you're not going to carry their sins anymore. And in order to do that, you have to release them from your sins. Forgiveness is a genuine win-win activity. You are setting them free from the sin so that your relationship can be restored, and you're setting yourself free from the burden of carrying their sin. So as Jesus goes on, he tells this interesting parable. There was a slave who owed a debt to a king. And Jesus says 10,000 talents. What you need to realize is that's like a ridiculous number. In all of Israel, all of the six districts of Israel in the entire year, they only collected 6,000 talents. So this was like, if Jesus were telling this parable today, he would say, a guy owed a king $10 billion. You know, once you're beyond $1 billion, who's counting anymore? Because if I owed somebody $1 billion, could I pay it back? Not in about 50,000 lifetimes could I pay that back. And so he comes to the king, and what he says is laughable. He says, have patience with me, and I will repay you. Right. He's asking for something that he knows he could never do, but the king had compassion on him, and he released him from his debt. What? The guy's looking down, and he's wondering, how long am I going to be in prison for the rest of my life? And the king says, you know what? You're forgiven. Wow. How much do I owe you? Nothing. You're completely forgiven. Your $10 billion debt is gone. You guys, I want you to know something. That's exactly what happened to you if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You came to him with a debt that was so huge, it was ridiculous. You had no opportunity of ever working your way out of the hole to God. That's why any religion that says, if you do these things, you can be saved, it's ludicrous. They don't understand God, and they don't understand our sin. The gulf is too big. And we come to God, we come to the cross, and like that old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. You guys, we have been set free from a debt that weighed us down so badly we couldn't even live. One of my favorite books is Pilgrim's Progress. One of my favorite pictures in that book is when Christian, the key player in the story, is so burdened down by his sin, and he's walking up this hill to a cross. And he finally reaches the cross, and the straps holding the burden onto his back snap. And just like another hymn says, the burden of his sin rolled away. That's what happened. So in the parable, what does this slave do? He goes hunting for another guy who owes him money. And it says, and by the way, the amount of money that this other slave owed slave A was significant. It was about 3.5 months of wages, 100 denarii. So this was not an incidental debt. It was a significant amount of money. But compared to what he had just been forgiven, it was zero. And so this slave goes to his supposed friend who owed him money, and he actually begins to choke him, and he starts yelling at him, give me my money! And the guy falls to the ground, and he says to his friend, the slave, exactly the same words that the slave spoke to the king. But this slave said, no, I will not forgive your debt. You're going to prison, until you pay every last penny. And he actually had that man thrown in prison. The king heard about this, and he was ticked off. He was furious. And he called the slave before him, and he said, "What have you done? I forgave you everything. Could you not extend that forgiveness to this person?" And in the parable, the man is actually thrown back into prison for his sin. Now, we need to be careful. This is not going to happen. God does not take away his forgiveness of us, okay? But what Jesus is trying to help us understand, and I'm going to say something, and I just want you to understand it. There's nothing that infuriates God more than when his children will not extend the love and the mercy and the grace that God has given to them to the other people in their lives. You guys, it is a slap in the face to the love of God for you to withhold forgiveness. Now let me balance that a little bit. Because some of you have been deeply wounded by other people in your lives. We're not talking about a simple hurt. We're not talking about I forgot to go to lunch. We're not even talking about, I left my underwear on the floor. We're talking about some deep, deep wounds. Some of you have been abused by parents. Some of you have been beaten by your husbands or wounded by your wives. You've been lied to. You've been cheated on. You've been, horrible things have been done to you. And I want you to know that I understand, but more importantly, God understands that those wounds are deep and hurtful. And so when God commands us to forgive, he's not minimizing the wounds that have been done to us. He's just helping us to see what's been done to us in light of what he has done for us. So the issue of forgiveness is never how deeply you've been wounded, it's always how much you have been forgiven. So let me give you a few observations on forgiveness. I just want to help you understand, how do I go about forgiving people? Because this is the toughest thing. I think people think often that forgiveness is a feeling. And so they say, well, I can't forgive because I don't feel like it. Well, honestly, if you've ever been wounded deeply, you know that you will never feel like forgiving. If somebody says, I'm sorry, and you say, it's okay, that's really not forgiveness. What you're saying is, what you have done to me hasn't risen to the level of forgiveness. So how do you go about forgiving someone? Number one, you make the decision. Forgiveness is an act of the will in obedience to Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. Forgiveness is an act of the will in obedience to Jesus Christ. And I want to just ask you a question if you're struggling with this. Are there any other commands that Jesus has given us that you've felt comfortable saying, you know what, I'm not ready to obey that command yet. I'm not ready. I'll do it later. Because one thing I've learned in my life is obedience to Jesus Christ never gets easier after longer disobedience. In fact, the easiest time you will have of being obedient to Jesus Christ is right away. The longer something goes on, the more difficult the time you're going to have obeying him. So the first step is to make that decision. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. What's the motivation? Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Number two, and this is very important. Forgiveness is not minimizing nor excusing the sin. And this is where we need to get our language going well when we're in relationships with people. If somebody has wounded you and they come to you and ask forgiveness, do you notice how often they really don't even understand what they've done to wound you? And so we'll say something, don't worry about it, or, I forgive you. Don't do that. First, thank them for coming to you. Thank you. And I do want you to know how what you've done has deeply wounded me. And you actually help them see the depth of their sin against you. See, just like we need to understand that in our relationship with God, we need to know how much we've sinned against Him so that we can understand how amazing His forgiveness is. So, yes, I appreciate this, and I need you to know that this is what you did, and it really deeply hurt me. But because God in Christ has forgiven me, I right now forgive you. So often forgiveness to us is, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. It's okay. If you're feeling like that, then they really didn't sin against you. If they really sinned against you, it's not okay what they did, right? And so in forgiveness, it's a great opportunity to communicate with them about what they did that actually wounded you. Number three, as we've said, forgiveness is not based on merit. It's based on grace. Just as the Lord forgave you, lavishly, extravagantly, over and over for the same thing, right? Ever promise to God that you'll never do something again? I don't think we should do that anymore. Because we always break that promise. I'm sorry, but there are things that I do because of the way I'm wired, and I'm not excusing that. It's still sin. I'm making the decision to sin, but I have certain weaknesses in my being that cause me to commit the same sins over and over again. So I've stopped saying to God, God, I'll never do that again. What I say to God is, God, I blew it. I did it again. And by the way, rather than asking His forgiveness, I actually thank Him for His forgiveness because He's already forgiven me. I want to share with you a bit of a warning because there's something that I've seen over and over again in ministry with people, and it's broken my heart. Hebrews 12:15 says this: see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Let me just share with you what I think that means. I think in every difficult situation, God gives you the grace to respond in a godly, loving manner in that situation. But sometimes we don't want His grace because we don't want to act godly in that situation. So that's kind of coming short of the grace of God. We're not quite willing to let it in and then let it out. He says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. Here's what I want you to understand. You have a simple choice: forgiveness or bitterness. Have you met a truly bitter person? I mean, it's like they're coated with acid. And when anybody touches them, it's like, oh my gosh, I've been defiled by even being around you. I met a woman whose whole family, aunts and uncles, cousins, kids, they wanted to have nothing to do with her anymore. Because every time they came into contact with her, they got so wounded. It just, she turned into a bitter old woman. And then she sunk into depression. And boy, you talk about starting to unpack all of that stuff. That's some pretty serious stuff. But the tragedy is we tracked it all the way back. And for 20 years, she had been refusing to forgive a person. And when I asked her what that person had done, she related the experience to me as if it had been done yesterday. She had been carrying that pain with her, reliving that experience over and over again, and her life was twisted and broken because of that lack of forgiveness. I want you to know something. Forgiveness is not easy. In fact, it is completely inhuman to legitimately and from the heart forgive someone who is wounded, betrayed, abused, hurt you in any way that is significant. It is not natural to forgive. So as I'm sharing this, I do not want you to hear this in a flippant way. Oh, just forgive him. What I'm saying is, you make the choice. God gives the grace. Okay, the very grace that God is calling you to extend to that person, he's actually wanting to give you the grace to extend to that person. So your decision is really, Lord, I will receive your grace so that I can extend it to this person who has wounded them. Sometimes you can communicate to that person and it will result in restoration of relationship. Sometimes you will communicate to that person and they will want to have nothing to do with you. Remember, reconciliation involves two parties, right? That's why Paul says in Romans 12, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Sometimes people will not want to be reconciled to you, and that's their choice. That's okay. But your challenge is to make sure that you have forgiven them so that there is nothing between you and that experience of unity. If they choose to maintain it, that's between them and God. The other thing I want you to understand is forgiveness and healing are two different things. You understand that? I have a silly analogy, and I just want to share this with you, and then we want to move on to our time of worship. If I got in an argument with Kirk, and I had a carry permit, and I pulled out a gun, and I shot him in the shoulder. Not a very good shot. I meant to kill him, but I shot him in the shoulder. And so he's there with this 45 bullet in his shoulder, bleeding. And I said, oh, Kirk, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? And he says, yes, I'll forgive you. You know, he's a good believer. He forgives me. What's happened to his shoulder? Absolutely nothing. It's still wounded. And if the next day I come and I slap Kurt in the shoulder and say, how are you doing? He's going to go, ah, what are you? Stop that. Why? Because the wound is still there. And so two things about forgiveness for both sides of the equation. If you're the one forgiving, understand you probably won't feel better after you forgive. In fact, sometimes you feel, oh, why did I forgive? You know, you're having these mental battles going on. But forgiveness begins the process of healing, but it's not the end of the process. Number two, if you're the one who's seeking forgiveness and they've forgiven you, understand that they're going to need a little room to do some healing. But after a while, healing can come and miracles and relationships can be restored. So here's the bottom line. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and I want to give you a couple of ideas to be thinking about your relationship with God. First and foremost, have you personally, consciously received God's offer of forgiveness? If you haven't, I want you to know you are carrying burdens. Boy, I don't even know how you get through a day, to be honest. Because the burden of sin is so great. It just weighs us down. And this morning, Jesus Christ is saying to you, I died so that the penalty of your sins could be taken away from you and you could become a child of God. If you're here today and you've never done that, boy, I want to give you an invitation to come forward when we're singing and just allow some of God's people to pray for you. Number two, if you're here today and as we were talking about forgiveness, somebody popped into your mind. Somebody who's wounded you, could be 10, 15, 20 years ago, and you've never gone through the process of forgiving them. I want to encourage you to come forward. And by coming forward, you're saying to God and to God's people, I don't know how I can do it because I sure don't feel like it doing it right now. But I'm going to make the choice to forgive this brother or sister or mother or father or daughter or son. I'm going to forgive this person who hurt me so deeply that up until now I've never been able to release that. The offer to God is for you to be overwhelmed with His grace so that you can overwhelm other people with His grace coming through you. You guys, when we learn to do that, we can actually be tools of God for restoring unity in this valley. We can be used by God to authenticate who Jesus Christ is to the people who are still in darkness. We can be used by God to let people know, you know what, we are His representatives. We can speak for Jesus because we're His followers. And you can see it in the unity we're enjoying and in the love we have for each other. It's what I've been praying for this valley for over 30 years. It's what I'm hoping God is going to bring in the next season of our valley, is a genuine revival where Christians come back to unity and where the world looks around and says, wow, these people really love each other. Be amazing to see, wouldn't it? So, Father, would you draw us to yourself? And I pray for those who are being spoken to this morning. May they have the courage to come forward and stand right at the front here so that they could receive prayer and they could receive your power to do what it is you've called them to do. In Jesus' name, amen.